Grace to you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Now, in our gospel lesson for today, the first thing that we need to define in order to understand what Jesus is driving at is the little phrase at the end of verse 16 where he says, "Because I go to the Father." Now, throughout the Gospel of John, this terminology about Jesus leaving the world and going to the Father is the same kind of language as when Jesus on the cross, just before he died, cried with a loud voice and said, "It is finished." The idea is that Jesus was sent by the Father into the world, and he came into the world to be the Redeemer and the Savior of the world. God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. So Jesus was sent to be a Savior. When he speaks to his disciples and reminds them that he is going to the Father, what he is saying to them is that he will fully and completely accomplish the plan of redemption that the Father sent him into the world to do. He will have performed all the miracles that he was given to do. He will have taught all the things that he was given to teach, and he will have completely obeyed the law on behalf of disobedient sinners, and he will have paid the once and for all sacrifice which only the man who is also Almighty God can do. When a mere man offers his life as a sacrifice, that sacrifice doesn't even avail for himself, because it is a corrupted sacrifice. But when the holy, sinless Lamb of God offers his divine human life, that one suffering and death is sufficient to cover and pay for all the sins of the world. Now, all of this is reduced to a simple phrase in our gospel lesson, "Because I go to the Father." Jesus says, "Because I accomplish your redemption and the redemption for all sinners." All right. So, therefore, when he says, "A little while and ye shall not see me, and again a little while and ye shall see me," he's referring to his upcoming crucifixion, death, and burial, which will happen very shortly. And so very shortly, the disciples will not see him because he will be crucified, dead, and buried. And then he says, "And again a little while, and ye shall see me." Now, to the disciples, that time from Friday afternoon until Sunday when he rose from the dead seemed like an eternity. But in fact, it was a little while. Just as our trials, our troubles, and the sufferings that we are called upon to endure in this world sometimes seem like they go on forever. But as in all things, they pass, and the sunshine of God's grace once more covers us. So the disciples, they don't get what he's saying, and they repeat what he's saying, and we don't understand what he's talking about. Jesus knows that they want to ask him, but they are reluctant to ask him. So he says, are you wondering? Do you inquire among yourselves what I said? And then he repeats it again, because he wants them to remember this. You know, in our modern way of communication, the Bible seems awful repetitive to us. It says things over and over again. You know, we say, take your shoes off. In the Bible, it says, put off your shoes from off your feet. All right? So the Bible is very full in its communication. Jesus has this phrase going through the minds of the disciples over and over again, and then he himself repeats it once again before he finally explains it, all right? And that's where we come in here in verse 20. He says, verily, verily, I say unto you, which is the formula that Jesus uses when he wants you to pay particular attention to what he's saying. All right, this is his solemn declaration formula. Verily, verily, I say unto you. And then he says, ye shall weep and lament, but the world shall rejoice. Ye shall be sorrowful, but your sorrow shall be turned into joy. Now, in understanding this, we need to understand that what the disciples went through in history, as it actually happened in their lives, this is a picture to us of what we also experience in our lives as well. And one of the things that we commonly experience is times of trial and the bearing of crosses. Now, Jesus has several things to say about this. First of all, in verse 33 of John chapter 16, Jesus says this, these things I have spoken unto you, that in me you may have peace. In the world, ye shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. All right, now notice, he says, in the world, ye shall have tribulation. All right, this is a given. Because we believe in the word of God, because we believe, teach, and confess the word of God, we must endure tribulations and cross bearings in the world, because the last thing the world wants is to hear what we have to say. And so in the world, ye shall have tribulation. But then Jesus says, be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. Now I'll talk more about that in a few minutes. But I want to also draw your attention in the book of Acts, chapter 14, verse 22. St. Paul and Barnabas are saying goodbye to the Christians, and he says they were confirming the souls of the disciples, and exhorting them to continue in the faith, and listen to this, that we must, through much tribulation, enter into the kingdom of God. All right, so it's not a perhaps, it is a must. We must, through much tribulation, enter into the kingdom of God. We're going to enter into the kingdom of God, but before we get there, we will endure our fair share and more of sufferings, tribulations, and cross bearings. But we will enter into the kingdom of God. And Paul here wants the Christians to understand that. Sometimes Christians foolishly think that because they believe in Jesus, they should not have any problems. They should not have difficulties. They should not have afflictions and troubles in life. And they are often rudely awakened by reality. And so Paul here says, we must through much tribulation enter the kingdom of God. Jesus says, in the world ye shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer, I have overcome the world, and you will enter into the kingdom of glory. Now, the last passage that I wanted to share with you is from 1 John chapter 5, where St. John is speaking about overcoming the world. And he says this, whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world. And this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. All right, so faith is the victory that overcomes the world. Who is he that overcometh the world? But he that believeth that Jesus is the Son of God. So we see that tribulation is a given in this life, but we have the promise. Jesus has overcome the world, and he did so for us. We have the promise from St. Paul that though we must endure tribulation, we are going to enter into the kingdom of God. And St. John tells us that when we believe in Jesus Christ, we have victory over the world by faith, even though we still must go through times of tribulation and sorrow. Now, the next thing that we need to consider from our gospel lesson is the fact that while the disciples weep and lament, the world rejoices. And Jesus says, ye shall be sorrowful, but your sorrow shall be turned into joy. How many times has not God wiped the grin off of the world's face as it laughed and mocked at his word? Think about the people in the days of Noah when the rain started falling. Think of Pharaoh and his army chasing the Israelites into the Red Sea and looking up and seeing the waves beginning to crash over them. Think of the Philistines who, expecting quick victory, saw their champion Goliath fall and David, this little stripling, David slays him. Think of the Sanhedrin, who were glad to be rid of this Jesus thing when they began to hear rumors that he was risen again from the dead. and that his crucifixion, whatever they may have thought of it, was not the end of the story. And think of the representatives of the papacy before whom Luther stood, and the chagrin and the consternation in their faces when Luther, this lone monk armed with the word of God, said, "Here I stand." The world's rejoicing is temporary. The world's anguish will be eternal. On the other hand, the Christian's sorrows are temporary, and the Christian's rejoicing is enduring and eternal. All right, Jesus says, "A woman, when she is in labor, has sorrow because her hour has come. But as soon as she gives birth to the child, she no longer remembers the anguish for the joy that a child has been born into the world." And so the joy of the birth of a baby just pushes all the anguish and the difficulty into the background as sorrow, pain, and difficulty gives way to the delight of this joyous bundle of happiness. And so Jesus goes on and he says, "You now," talking to the 12, "you now therefore have sorrow, but I will see you again, and your heart shall rejoice, and your joy no one taketh from you." And let's just comment for a few moments on the joy that no one can take away. It is joy based on the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Because he rose from the dead and he appeared and they saw him again, they were filled with gladness that entirely eclipsed all of their sorrow, because all of their questions in a moment had been answered. And where there had been question marks and dot, dot, dots, now there are exclamation points. The joy that no one can take away is the joy that you know through the gospel that your sins are forgiven and that you have been put right with God through faith in Christ. Because of that, come what may, you know that you are a forgiven, justified child of God. Secondarily, the joy that no one can take away proceeds from the gift of the Holy Ghost. In John's gospel, Jesus says that when he returns to his Father, he will send the Comforter, the promise of the Father. He's talking about the Spirit of truth, the Holy Ghost. And because the Holy Ghost has been sent into the world, you and I have been born again in baptism. And we have been enlightened by the Word of God, so that we not only believe in, but have come to understand and rejoice in the gracious gifts of God given to us in the Spirit. The third aspect of the joy that no one can take away is that whereas before we were at enmity with God, now we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. God is not angry with us, but he accepts us and enters into loving fellowship with us for the sake of Jesus, his son, who has completely atoned for and paid for our sins. And therefore, we have not only peace with God, but we have access to his grace, which means that he pours out his love, his care, and his help for us. He hears our prayers and he answers them in his way and in his time. And the last fact that is contained in the idea of joy that no one can take away is that Jesus said to Nicodemus, "Whosoever believeth in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life." And the fact that we know that despite the sorrows, despite the cross bearings, despite the afflictions and the tribulations that we must endure oftentimes in this world, we are eternally saved. There is a place for us in heaven. It is our salvation and its inheritance is already waiting for us. It is, in St. Peter's words, reserved in heaven for you. And so today, we have much to rejoice in. Yes, it so happens that when we go through tribulation, one of the temptations that we experience is that we often feel like our prayers have not been heard. And we wonder, where is God? Why is it that he is not answering my prayer? But it's not that God is not answering our prayer. It is that we do not perceive at once his work. And he is teaching us to be patient. And before long, once we have received the answer to our prayers, we are able again to rejoice. And so the lesson that God wants to teach us through our afflictions is to learn to rejoice even when, to our senses and to our outward experience, there doesn't seem to be anything to rejoice in. But despite the fact that the answer to our prayers is delayed, and despite the fact that God seems to not be paying attention, the fact is that he is. Why? Because I am a forgiven, justified sinner. He has given me his Holy Spirit, new birth and enlightenment. I have peace with God and access to this grace in which we stand, and I am an heir of eternal life. Therefore, he has heard my prayers, and the answer is coming in his way and time. Oh, that we would learn to rejoice and not give up hope in the midst of our troubles. Remember that we have in Christ gracious and merciful gifts, a joy that no one can take away. And it is all because he goes to the Father. He finishes the work of redemption. It is finished. Redemption has been won. I am saved in Christ. Amen. The peace of God that passeth all understanding, keep your hearts and your minds through Christ Jesus. Mm-hmm.